Hallelujah, we've been found. The wonder of this Christmas story that we celebrate all through the season. And this morning we're looking at the revelation of love. Last week we looked at how love came to earth and how the earth, the world, received him. And this week we come to see the greatness of his love shown for us in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, if you have your Bibles, I pray you do, please grab them and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1, we're going to start this morning in verse 14. If you have your Bible, you'll see it on my screens to my left and to my right. Hear now the word of our Lord. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the great hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, the season for so many is so painful, and Lord, for them, we pray for comfort. Lord, we pray for healing for Christian Gasser's father who's recently had a stroke. Lord, we pray for comfort for the Tamling family, especially this season of the year. Lord, we pray for those who are celebrating new births. Lord, we give thanks for Matt and Amanda LeMay on the birth of little Holly last night. And Lord, we thank you for how you bless us in the good times and in the bad. And this morning, as we are so tempted to reduce the wonder of the revelation of God and Jesus to something mundane and ordinary, Lord, we pray this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would unveil our eyes, open our eyes to see the wonderful things in your word. Lord, that we would see Jesus. And that in the sight of him, that we would be brought to wonder and worship. And for those of us who may have never seen him in this light before, Lord, that this morning the light would shine in their hearts and they would believe and be saved. And so, Father, for this we pray. Speak to us now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I was growing up, one of the all-time classic kid movies was Sandlot. Anyone remember Sandlot? You know, I remember Yay Yay. And Benny and Smalls, you know, that great moment. "You're killing me, Smalls." I mean, it was a great movie. And you remember this movie, it was a story of a young boy who came into a broken home. His mom got remarried to his stepdad, and they moved to a new neighborhood, and he knew nobody. And so he found a group of boys who were hanging out at the local sandlot playing baseball, and he knew nothing about baseball and tried to play and was utterly humiliated. Well, fortunately, he went to his stepdad and tried to learn some ball, which didn't go that well, but then Benny came and helped him to learn how to play baseball. And so the rest of the movie goes of them, the exploits they had all summer long as they had fun in this group and band of friends. Well, if you remember, the crux of the story all revolved around a baseball. Remember the part in the story that they had hit their last baseball over the fence into the old man's junkyard with the beast of the dog that was at least 8 or 10 feet tall and was a man-eating monster. And all of a sudden, they thought their fun was about to end. So Smalls had a great idea, saying, "Well, my stepdad's got that baseball with that girl's signature on it. We'll just use that and play." So he runs all the way home, grabs the baseball, and they start playing. He throws it, bam, over the fence. And to his horror, he realizes something as he begins to describe the ball to his buddies. That Babe Ruth was not the name of some girl his dad knew. It was one of the greatest baseball players in the history of baseball. And that from that moment of reducing this amazing piece of history, this extraordinary find, came all the other problems that were to come. You know, when I think of that story, I think so often of us when it comes to Christ and to Christmas. That whether from our ignorance or from our familiarity, we have this habit of reducing the extraordinary to the ordinary, the utterly unique to the mundane. You know, unique is a peculiar word. It means being the only one of its kind, unlike anything else. And what we find this morning from our text in John chapter 1 is that this Jesus is utterly unique. There is no one like him. And when we think of the wonder of the Christmas story, so often we fall prey to either familiarity, having heard the story time and time and time again from Linus and the gang and a whole host of other good and bad Christmas movies, or we've never quite really got it. And in both cases, whether you're a believer or unbeliever, we reduce the greatest story ever told to just another easily forgotten and overlooked story of our lives. And what we find this morning, the answer to those reductions of familiarity and ignorance is the wonder and beauty of God's revelation in Jesus. And what we're going to look this morning and see three things that Christmas reveals to us about the utter uniquely unique Son, the utterly unique love of God shown in his Son. And so the first thing we find is that Christmas reveals a love that knows no bounds. And so he begins by saying, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That this was, unbeknownst most to us, an utterly crazy concept to both Jew and Greek. To the Greeks, they saw as the body something to be escaped from. And he says and uses very fleshly, very earthy vocabulary, saying essentially that the Word, the Logos, the all-encompassing reality, the reason for all that we see, everything around us, that that Logos, that Word became meat, became sarx, became flesh. The Greek was taken back by such a comment. But the Jew was as well, because as you begin to see, dwelt among us, that the word also means tabernacled among us. Bring back the memories of the great tabernacle in the history of Israel, where God himself brought his Shekinah glory to dwell and people could meet with God. And he comes showing the utterly unique Son of God, that he is God himself who's come in flesh. And in this we find a love that knows no bounds. You know, for us, we have love with limits, right? Is that there is a limit to how much we will do and how much where we will go. You know, Meatloaf got it right. I will do anything for love, but I won't do that, or this, or the other thing. You know, my wife knows there are a few things that test the limits of Phil's loves. One is sharing food. Yeah, Joey Tribbiani and me got something in common right there. The other thing is rubbing feet. Cannot do it. And so if you looked at your own life, there are limits to your love. There's things, I'll do anything, but I'm not going to do this. And the wonder and beauty of the Christmas story is a God whose love knows no bounds. The wonder that God himself would enter into the mess of our situation, would humble himself to even be born as a babe, for a life lived in poverty, with utter rejection and ultimately crucifixion as the end of his story. This is a love that moves heaven and earth to come after people like you and like me. You know, the wonder and miracle and mystery of God somehow coming to bear in human flesh. I mean, I was talking about my boys last night about this and said, guys, what? Imagine if Daddy went and took this whole house and put it in this cup. They're like, no way, Daddy. I'm like, okay. How about I went and I took the whole church and I used the whole church into this cup? They're like, that's crazy, Daddy. And then I'm like, oh, wait. What if I took all of Bass Pro Shop and I put it all into this little cup? And they're like, Daddy, you're just being silly. I said, guys, is there anyone bigger than God? No, Daddy, no. Think about the infinite God coming and somehow coming to bear even to something smaller than this cup. And how about you? I think many of us wouldn't mind having a time machine. Go back a few decades. Most of us, it's somewhere in the 20s, right? You know, it's kind of like, let's put pause right there for the rest of our life. But none of us really want to go back much further, right? Anyone want to go back to their high school or junior high years? Okay, we have two. We need to pray for them this morning. who wants to go back to being underneath your parents' rules? All right, how many want to go back to being a toddler? You're like, I don't know, didn't have to worry about bills, people fed me, I could scream whenever I wanted to, sleep in, I maybe might go back. I mean, we say those things, but in reality, we would never want to go back, especially to being a baby, right? Can you imagine knowingly being stuck there again? And for us, it's just a matter of time. For God himself, it was not merely going back, but humbling himself to take on. That Jesus was willing, for love of us, to glorify the Father, was willing to humble himself, taking on human flesh. And the one who spoke the universe into existence wouldn't be able to speak or utter a single word. The one who upheld all creation wouldn't even be able to uphold his own head. The one who is rich beyond all splendor, who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, the one who is the author of all things, the owner of all things, rich beyond our wildest imagination, would come into utter poverty to be born to a teenage mama out of wedlock in a podunk town where words would be said about his mama and him, where he never would have all the trappings, things that like we enjoy today. And his road would be filled with being homeless, rejected, and ultimately crucified. You see, there's these moments in life where we often doubt that God could love us. I mean, maybe you've been there before, maybe you're there right now, that you look at your life and you're like, you know, I've just gone too far, I've done too much, I've experienced too much. It's good for everyone else, but not for me. And when you see the wonder and think about the wonder of this Christmas story, the answer is don't belittle his gift. He says, I've moved heaven and earth. I've come down for you to cover all of your sin, to pay all your debts, to come and to give my life for you and then give my life to you that you may receive my righteousness to stand holy and accepted before the Father. I've come that you may be the Father's child. I've come that you may be beloved of him. He says, do not doubt the extent of my love. I moved heaven and earth for you. And the call upon us is to receive it. See, we needed someone who got us. We needed someone to represent us. We needed someone to redeem us. And the Word Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us to do just that. That God made his home with us that we may make our home with God. You see, he who was rich beyond all splendor, 2 Corinthians 8:9, all for love's sake became poor. Why was he willing to humiliate himself for us? Because he loved you without bounds. That's not the only thing we see from 1 John or John 1 about God's love. We find that Christmas reveals a love that fulfills every longing. Look what he says next. And we have seen his glory, glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, glory is used over 300 times in the Bible. It's a pretty important word, right? Christians throw it around all the time. Glory, glory in the highest. I'm going to glorify. I mean, we use the word, and so much are like, I don't really know what that means. Well, glory has several connotations. One's renown, fame, honor, beauty. It's the condition of highest achievement, prosperity, pleasure, honor, admiration, splendor, magnificence. Ultimately, it is satisfaction. You see, we've been hardwired for glory, to perceive it and to receive it. I mean, have you ever wondered why we make trips to places like the Grand Canyon? Because what do? You stare at it. And you're willing to drive halfway across the country to go and reside maybe in a little hut or a tent to go and just look at it. You know why you do that? The longing to perceive glory. Why did you stay up late to watch Michael Phelps win that last medal and make Olympic history? Because you wanted to experience glory. Why'd you stand in the line for hours on end to get that autograph? You wanted glory. Why do we go and watch and spend so much money and time to watch these games? Unless you're a Bears fan. There's another word altogether. It's called pain. But for the rest of us, there are moments of glory, that moment of pure athleticism that we go, oh, that was amazing. Because we've been hardwired to perceive glory. And you see that John says that we beheld his glory. It's almost like being on a campground and seeing a tent lit up from within. That light from inside is radiating in the darkness. He says that when we have seen Jesus, we saw a radiance inside that couldn't help but be contained from the outside. There was glory in him. And he says that this glory was utterly unique. Glory is of his one and only Son. Nothing compares to this. This indeed is the glory for which we were created. And the glory that was referred to in the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40. When we read that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And you see, it was the very heart of Jesus that he says in John 17 that his desire for us, guess, was to see what? Oh, Father, may they see my glory. That the very thing your heart is drawn to and longs for, he goes, it is ultimately fulfilled in me. And when I pray, Father, for my people, is that they would see it. That they would have that moment of awe and wonder in my presence. And what we find throughout the Gospel of John are these moments where Jesus' glory just pops out. We find in his first miracle in the turning of the water to wine. We read John 2:11 that this is the first of his signs and manifested his glory. We see it as he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. When he says, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And ultimately it would be seen in his crucifixion as Jesus says in John 12:33, the hour has come that the Son of Man may be glorified. You see, we have a problem. Is that sin has blinded us. It's veiled us. It's not merely a physical sight because you're like, well, I can't really see him today. No, it's a spiritual sight. It says that our spirits that have been blinded by sin. 2 Corinthians says, the God of this world has blinded the mind of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It says the great need, Paul will say later in Ephesians 1, is that we would have our eyes of our hearts enlightened. The veil would be removed and that we could see the beauty and radiance of who Jesus is. You see the beauty and radiance of what he has done and the wonder that he would make us his sons and his daughters. So we were created to perceive glory. But we're also created to receive glory. You ever wonder why we pursue things like power, fame, possessions, riches, looks, name tags, or the kind on the back of your clothes, promotions, etc.? Because in those things, so often we feel they bring us glory, they bring us honor, reputation. They bring us some sort of satisfaction. And what we find are all those things are counterfeits. They last for a moment, then are gone. And yet the wonder of what Christ came to do is not only to radiate his glory, but also to give it when he gives us his Son. See, in Colossians 1:27, we read, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this ministry, of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Those counterfeits that you spend so much of your time and energy pursuing, it says, those all lead nowhere. "But I have come, not merely that I may be with you," but he says, "I give the Holy Spirit that he may be in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory," that not only will we one day merely perceive glory, but we will receive glory as we stand basking in the sun, reflecting and radiating the glory that he has shined upon us. See, it is that what your heart truly longs for and that which Christ gives. Which leads to the third thing that Christmas reveals. Christmas reveals a love that addresses every need. You see, we need grace and truth. We need someone who loves us enough to tell us the truth, right? You know, friends who lie to you and tell you what you want to hear really aren't your friends. Like, "You got bad breath. Here's a mint. I do this because I love. My gift to you. My gift to you." You know, there's this love that says, "I've got to not let you live in deceit and in darkness. I got to tell you the truth. I need you to know the truth about me and all the lies and rumors you've heard in your life. I need you to understand the truth about you, so you don't live in the delusion that you're okay. And I need to show you the truth of the only hope for people who've messed up, screwed up, rebelled, and gone the wrong way." And what we find of the glory of this Jesus, he says he is full of two things. He is full of grace and truth. That his light reveals all the darkness. His light reveals the things we don't understand and shows us the truth about him, ourselves, and our great need of what he was accomplishing for us. Because not only did we need truth, but we need grace. See, not only in our lives do we need people who love us enough to tell us the hard things, the true things, we also need people to love us when we least deserve it. We need the people who love us when we've done anything but give them a reason to love us. I remember as a kid, that was one of the things I longed for so much. I wanted someone to love me with no conditions. He says that this Jesus, his glory was shown and that he was full of grace. Now, we love to talk about grace around here. God's undeserved favor and love to us in Jesus. We have an infinite need for grace in our lives because our debt, our sin is infinite. And so we need a reservoir of grace that has no limits. But I want us to show us this morning that it's not just that. If you remember, Paul was struggling with his own weakness. Do you remember what God said to him? "My what is sufficient for you? My grace." You see, the word that John uses here is that he was full of grace. And then he goes on to say, "And from this fullness we have all received grace upon grace." That upon is really grace in place of grace. Oh, here's some grace? All right, give me that. I got some more for you. All right, okay, here's some more. And what he is saying is this, is that Amy Carmichael really described this well. She said, when you go to a river and you stand by and look at it, that you may be standing next to the same stream, but you are never standing next to the same water. That from his infinite resources, God is flowing mercy and mercy and grace in place of grace to meet every need in every moment of our lives. Because there's a different sort of grace you need when you're single and you wonder, is there going to be ever anyone in my life? And what he says is, my grace is sufficient. Another sort of need you, of grace you need when you're a young mom trying to juggle all the demands of life. Sometimes you wish there was someone above the age of 4 that you could actually talk with and didn't demand anything from you. And it's a hard season. And he goes, there's grace for that as well. It's another one in the midst of your career, and then all of a sudden you get blindsided by an event you didn't foresee coming, and the very provision for your family is at stake. When things like bankruptcy and foreclosure are the words that are being tossed around in your household. When you wonder if I'm ever going to find another job, and there's this moment that says, I need grace. And he goes, my grace is sufficient for that as well. There's another sort of grace that's needed. As life goes on and you face tragedy, you face diagnosis, words you never wanted to hear in your entire life. And in those from his fullness, he gives us another measure of grace. And then for all of us, at one moment in our life, we will lose a parent, a spouse, a child. And his river still flows. Grace upon grace upon grace to meet every need, every circumstance, every want, every hurt, every pain, every moment of weakness from his fullness. We have all received grace in place of grace in place of grace. You see, Christmas reveals to us a love that addresses every need of every moment and every season of life. That the whole of Christianity is defined by that grace. I mean, C.S. Lewis once met with a bunch of scholars discussing and comparing world religions and said, what was unique about Christianity? He looked at all these different things like resurrection and incarnation and found some religion somewhere that had something similar to it. And finally, C.S. Lewis walks in the room and he finds out what they've been talking about, and they ask him, he says, well, that's easy. Defines Jesus, what defines his followers, what defines Christianity is grace. For some of you, you may come to church this morning looking for religion. You may come looking for something to make you feel better about yourself, something to go put another notch in your good work pile. And what you find out this morning, and the wonder and beauty, is that what Christianity is about grace, undeserved favor and love, and it is full and it is free and offered to us this morning. And when I think of the fullness of his grace for every season, my mind goes back to a dear friend of ours, Ruth Moran. You've heard me talk about her before if you've been here for any time. Ruth was a wife, a mother, and she would face 3 or 4 bouts of cancer. And I remember when she had her second or third bout, this time the prognosis did not look good, and what they would do would be radical to potentially add some time to her life. She loved to sing. And it would be the last Sunday we would have before she had a massive surgery to take out her jawbone and half of her face, a surgery that would take from her the very thing she loved so much, her ability to sing. And so that Sunday, she chose a song that we had recently heard that we both fell in love with, called Mercies Anew. That every morning his mercies are new, we read in Scripture. And this whole song was built around this. And I can still remember seeing her as she grabbed the microphone and began singing the song,
with the words that said this: every morning that breaks, there are mercies anew. In affliction and pain, you will carry me through. And at the end of my days, when your throne fills my view, I will sing of your mercies anew. And your mercies, they will never end. For 10,000 years they remain. And when this world's beauty has passed away, your mercies remain unchanged. She began to tear up. She came to the closing lines of that song and stood as a testimony to us. Then when the new morning breaks, and new troubles and tragedies arise, new needs for every day, his mercy was always new. And she stood confessing, professing before us that this week, when I awake from a surgery that will forever change the trajectory of my life, his mercy and grace still stands. And he will give me grace for every moment and every need. We talk a lot about how hard this season may be for so many of us. The pains of broken relationships, the loss of ones we love so dear, the deterioration of our body, the new struggles of life, and in all of that, what the Christmas story shouts to us is that I have a love that is unbounded for you, a love that seeks to meet every one of your needs, and a love that will come with mercies anew for every moment and season of your life. You see, this story, this love is not to be reduced, but to be reveled in. This morning, if you have doubted God's love for you, I pray you see it and you know it. For those of you who are just this moment where this whole story just seems so small and so insignificant to the real things of your life, what you see in this moment that Christmas was given, that Christ was given for whatever you are going through right now. His mercy stands ready for you. This gift has been given for you. Won't you take it? Receive it, unwrap it this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, in those moments where your love seems so distant and seems so small, remind us again this morning that love closed the distance. Love came from heaven to earth to pursue, to accomplish, to apply, to redeem, and to accept us. And Father, I pray this morning that we would be recipients of grace in place of grace, in place of grace for whatever we're going through this morning. That we would experience the wonder of your love. Father, thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only, utterly unique Son, that those who believe on him shall have eternal life. And so, Father, this morning, for those who have yet not come to that moment, in this moment, Lord, open their eyes they would see, behold the glory of the Son of God given for them, and that they would experience the wonder of His promises of new life in Him. Thank You for loving us so unconditionally and so unlimitedly. We thank You, we love You. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.